Welcome to North Coast Church, and thank you for joining us for today's message. Pastor Chris Brown is going to be continuing in our series, Life or Death, on the Book of John. To prepare for today's message, we encourage you to download our message notes or utilize our North Coast Church app. There you can fill out a connection card and put in your prayer request. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Standing just inside her doorway, she will take one more glimpse at her reflection in the mirror. She'll pull a little hair over this way and tuck a little bit more back in here. And she will glance at the scarves that are all hanging there on the rack. She's told friends they were for accessorizing. That's why she needs so many. But those that knew her knew. They help conceal the identity. And she almost instinctively reaches for one. And with a smile on her face, catches herself. There's no need for a scarf today. With a deep breath, she will grab the water jar just inside her door, open the latch, and step out into the sunlight. This will be a much shorter walk to the well than she's taken in the last several years. She won't avoid the crowds. She won't avoid the marketplace. She will walk right through the middle with her head high. There's not a pride or arrogance about who she is or where she's come from and what she's done. And in fact, it's the opposite. It's a confidence today. Not in who she is and what she's done, but a confidence in what she's just been given. That was before. She is now after a conversation at the well that she had with the Christ. And there's no need to avoid the crowd. There's no need to conceal identity. She will walk through the market and through the city gates. Her pulse will still quicken. She can feel it in her chest, the beating of her heart. There's one more small little turn on the path, and then she'll see who's at the well. And yes, she has gone early in the morning, no longer at noon. There undoubtedly will be women there, and she's still not sure how she's going to be received. So when she prays and steps on that final stretch and sees the crowd, she's relieved that there's a group that come out to meet her with smiles and hugs. Oh, to be sure, there's still many women in town that know who this woman is and what she's done. There's still many rumors, and they're rumors based on facts. And so she will pray in her heart that one day those women find their own truth. But for now, it's the loving arms of those who receive her. There she will stand in line and wait in turn to fill her jug. She's a different woman after 2 days with Jesus. And she's starting to walk in that truth. And little does she know that four towns away, a royal official has added the story of her town to stories he's heard. There's a man that undoubtedly is a phenomenal teacher, but he also has signs. He has wonders. The crowd is following. The cities are abuzz. And this man, even though he's a royal official, even though he has everything that most people in the first century don't have, he's got a problem at home. And when there's a problem at home, it doesn't matter what your title is, what your position is, what your possessions are. When there's a problem at home, you've got a problem in your life. And today he will see if he can find his answer. And in the midst of these two stories starting to collide, you and I might just find that we find our answer to our problems at home or our position, our purpose, our person, our possessions. This one's going to be quite a ride. So North Coast Online, whatever home, whatever living room, whatever couch, whatever car seat you're sitting on right now, whatever walk or jog you are taking right now, this message is specifically for you. For those of you still down living in my paradise at East Cape Christian Fellowship, man, my soul is still living off of the few days I got to spend with all of you and that beautiful place on this globe. Love you guys. Can't wait to get back there, but it's probably in the middle of summer when all of you will be gone. So open your Bibles. We're in John chapter 4. Here we go. We're picking the story up where we left off in verse 43. John 4, 43. Some of you are just joining us, and in the first 3 minutes, you still have no idea what I'm talking about. Hang on, buckle up, get something to drink, your favorite food or beverage. We're about to go for a ride, and I'll catch you up on everything. John 4, 43. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and they had also been there. After 2 days, can I remind you what happened, where we left off? Jesus goes to Samaria, a place where you don't go, you don't travel, you don't talk to those type of people. We've covered that in the last 2 weeks. And there he meets a woman at the well because of her past, because of her last 5 marriages and the guy she's currently with. He has to go and show her not just how to worship God spiritually, but freedom. Freedom from who we are, freedom from what we've done, or freedom from what's been done to us. That was last week. If you're struggling still with your past and guilt and shame, you got to go back to last week. If you watched last week and you're still struggling with your past, your guilt, and your shame, don't watch this. Go back and rewatch last week and apply it. It's the story of my freedom. It's the story of your freedom. It's the story of the freedom that Christ gives. We don't need forgiveness anymore from our sins once we ask for it. We need freedom. This woman goes into town. She tells everyone who this man is and what he knows about her. The entire town begs him, stay for 2 days. And many people in that town believe that he really is the savior of the world. An entire town is changed in 2 days. And after those 2 days, Jesus now continues up to Galilee. And yet he tells his disciples, man, a prophet in his own hometown doesn't receive the honor he deserves. People aren't going to see me for who I am. They're going to see me for what I've done. And that's what people do. They've seen his signs and wonders, and the crowd comes to him. Which begs the question as we jump into the story. Why'd you just do this? Why'd you do this? Why'd you click on this? Why'd you start this? Maybe you got a couple couples you're watching it with and you gather together and you hit play. Why? Maybe you're by yourself and you're just watching or you're listening to this. Why? Why'd you do this? Why do we come to Jesus? And Jesus goes, this is going to be a story about those that come because they just want something. They're trying to get something. And this is a story that's really going to push and press, and if we allow, deepen our faith. Why do we come to God? And the story starts off, and it's got a couple twists and turns I can't quite explain. I'm going to give you my take on it. And together we're going to walk out hopefully with some better answers. You see, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick back at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus has arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Well, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. But the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. So the man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. And while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. And when they inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at 1 o'clock. And the father realized that this was the exact same time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all of his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come to Judea in Galilee. Now, Church Online, let me just tell you something. This is one of those stories I heard. This is one of those stories I've heard taught before. This is one of those stories I thought I knew and until I dove into this text for the last week and a half, because that's what you guys pay me to do. Until I jumped into this and started trying to see this from every angle, and I realized, man, there's a couple things about this story that I've heard, I thought I knew for certain, that don't tend to be true. Because on the onset of this, it looks like Jesus comes back from the Samaritan world. He comes back into Judea. Some guy down in Capernaum, it's about 17, 18 miles away, finds out Jesus is back in the area and his son is about to die. He's a royal official, man. He's a man of great standing, great prominence. And he doesn't walk. My bet is he doesn't run. A royal official, undoubtedly a man that serves Herod in the area. He has transportation. He is on hoofs. He is not on sandals. He is on a horse or he is in a chariot, almost undoubtedly. If he was walking at a fast pace, you're going to make this trip in about 6 hours. But if you're riding, it's going to be somewhere around 2 and 2.5 hours. He's going to get there rather quickly. This guy urgently finds Jesus, says, Jesus, you got to heal my son. Jesus says, I'm not all about signs and miracles. He goes, I know, but my son's about to die. And Jesus says, go home. Your son lives. The guy hurries home, and halfway home, his servants come from the house and say, oh my gosh, we're looking for you. Your son was healed. And he goes, when? And they're like, just a couple hours ago. And he's like, that's exactly when I'm talking to Jesus. Oh my gosh, he's the son of God. And the whole household believes. And that's the type of faith we have. We got to run to Jesus. We got to beg Jesus, plead Jesus, take him at his word, take it back home. Maybe. But I want to break this down to you. The man doesn't have great faith. He has just enough faith. Jesus knows he doesn't have great faith, and I don't think he ran to Jesus, and I know he didn't run back home. It's just a few verses. How can we have two different stories? Let's dive in the text, get something to write with, because I think in understanding what Jesus is doing with that man then, we're going to understand what Jesus is doing with us today. Regardless of why you clicked on this, regardless of why you started it, maybe you were just invited so far with someone to go, hey, we're watching these little Bible studies from a church in San Diego area, join us. And right now you're listening to this ADD guy that's all over the map, and you're asking yourself, why did they start this? Get ready to write down, break this down. Here's what we believe. We believe God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hasn't grown old. He hasn't grown with more experience. He hasn't grown smarter. He hasn't grown to understand people better. He is God. There is no growth needed in God. Therefore, the way he deals with people then is the way he deals with us now. Maybe if we break this down, you and I are going to find out not what we want from God, but what God wants from us, in order to make sure our lives back home are different than the way we left them. Oh, this is a good story. Again, look with me in verse 46. Once more, Jesus has visited Cana. This is where 2 chapters ago, he turned water into wine at the wedding. He's already done one of his signs there in Cana, where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official, whose son lay sick at Capernaum. In Cana, I believe, the royal official's already there. He's there in Cana. Now, his home is 17, 18 miles away. His son is sick 17, 18 miles, but there in Cana is already a royal official. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him. It doesn't say he went from Capernaum up to him. It just says there was a man. And when he found out Jesus was in town, he went to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Let's break down stretching little faith into big faith. Let's just look at what this guy wants first and foremost. See, the dad saw a Jesus who had limits on his power. You want to know the truth about this dad's faith? He's heard stories of Jesus. He's heard Jesus has done miracles. He's heard Jesus has healed others. He's got enough stories to believe on his own something about this Jesus. He's heard enough about this Jesus to go, you know what? This could be my answer. But he puts limits on Jesus's power. You go, Chris, how do you know that? Because he begs Jesus to come home with him. So what's this man know? Well, I know Jesus could probably help me. And I know he's got to come to my house to do that. Well, then you don't know Jesus. Because he put limits on him. What kind of limits did he put on Jesus? 17 miles. Circle with a line through it. You can't heal from that distance. I got to take you home. I got to come get you and put you where my boy is, because then that's where you can work. But I got limits. I know you can't do that from here. I know I can't get you from here to there. We don't have time to turn it. And I love that there's 3 different dads in the Gospels that come to Jesus on behalf of their sons. I put it there in your note sheet, Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 8. You got to read those on your own. In the book of Mark, there's a son that goes into epileptic seizures, that his spirits that seize him. He shakes violently. He foams at the mouth. He tries to run into water and drown himself. The family has to constantly have a rope or a hand on this child. And when the dad hears that Jesus is in town, he takes his boy to Jesus and says, can you do anything? Can you help him? And Jesus goes, can I? Do you have any clue who you're talking to? I am the Son of God. I am the creator of all things. You don't think I can fix what I created? Can I? I can do all things. I just needed you to believe. And the dad goes, I believe. Can you help me? Because I don't really believe. I mean, I believe, but can you? You don't know how broken our situation is. You don't know how long I've dealt with this situation. I mean, Jesus, I know who Jesus is, but can you do something? See, this dad also has limits. And Jesus goes, you just need to believe. He goes, I believe, but can you help me with my unbelief? And Jesus goes, well, you had me when you showed up with your problem. I'm just trying to stretch your faith, Pop. Oh, I can heal your son, but you know what your son needs? Your son needs a mom and dad with greater faith. Oh, I can heal your son back in Capernaum, royal official, but you know what your son needs? Your son needs a dad with deeper faith. You've got limits on this. I put there in Matthew, though, there's a centurion. There's a Gentile Roman centurion who comes to Jesus when he hears the stories. And he goes, Master, my son is sick at home. And Jesus goes, let's go to your home. And the centurion stops Jesus and says, no, my Lord, I'm a man over men. I understand the power of command. When I say things, my men move. All you have to do is say the word, and my son would be healed. And Jesus goes, son of a gun, are you kidding me? I've been trying to teach this for chapters and you get it? And Jesus publicly tells all the Jews, I've never seen any faith in Israel like this Gentile Roman centurion has. That's faith. That's the guy that doesn't put limits on Jesus. So let me ask you a question. What's yours? What is it that you know Jesus probably can't fix in your life? Well, Chris, you have no idea how far our marriage and where we're... No, there's your limits. There's your limits. Chris, you have no idea what we've been dealing with for the last 15 years. Well, there's your limits. There's your limits. Chris, you have no idea where my child is today and what they're... Oh, there's your limits. There's your limits. You know what this guy's problem was? This is too far. It's too great of a distance. It's too much. But maybe I can get you to my problem. And Jesus is like, really? I created Capernaum, where you live, with a word. And you think you got to bring me to your problem? Here's the other problem this man had. This dad saw Jesus who needed to be instructed, not surrendered to. He needed to be instructed, not surrendered to. This dad doesn't come and say, Lord, here I am and here's my family. This dad comes and says, here's my problem. Now, here's what I'm going to do and here's how I'm going to take you and here's how you're going to fix it. When you look at it, you're like, come on. You're not in charge of Jesus. You don't go and tell Jesus where he's going to go and what he's going to do. All of us know that until it comes to our prayers. Our prayers tell Jesus basically what I want and how I want him to do it. Aren't we doing the same thing? This guy comes to Jesus and says, here's my problem and here's the instructions. You come with me back home. I mean, after all, he's a royal official. He's carrying the weight of Herod around that empire. When he tells people what to do and how to do it, people do it. He's good at instructions. My prayers look a lot like this. God, here's what I want and here's how I want you to fix it. God, here's what I want and here's how I want you to do it. Have you ever had a relationship with anyone in life who the only reason they talk to you is because they want something and they want you to do something? Aren't they the most annoying people in your life? Come, let's be honest. When their name pops up on your phone, you're like, nope, nope. When you see him coming, don't you automatically find that something busy to look like you're doing? Grab your phone and start talking. Then you realize the screen's still lit up, so you have to push the side of it to make it dark to make you think that it's so they don't realize, oh, you're not talking. Is that just my trick? Come on. We all know how to avoid people who just want us to do something and tell us how to do something. That's not a relationship. And that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus sees right through this dad. Hey, listen. I know you got a problem at home. This isn't a little problem. Your boy is dying. But let me tell you, there's a greater issue going on here. You've got limits at me. You're trying to tell me how to do things. This isn't relationship. This isn't. This is a God that you just want to use. This is a magic genie God. That's all this is. This isn't relationship. And that's why I put, what does it mean to really believe? And Jesus is stretching this guy's little faith, and he wants to stretch it into big faith. He wants to take this knowledge. You've heard about me. You've heard stories about me, but I want something deeper. I want something greater. I want something you can take home and not just fix your problems, but something you can base your home on. And Jesus already set us up going into the area where he told his disciples, these people are just into signs and wonders. Jesus set it up going into his hometown that a prophet has no honor in his own country. The people are familiar with me. They know me too well. And now they just want to use me. And so he tells the dad, and he tells the crowd, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never really believe. Well, this guy believes. This guy believes enough to come. He believes enough to ask you to heal his son. He believes. He goes, no, it's not real belief. You're never really going to believe. You're just wanting to get. You see, this dad, thirdly, saw a Jesus who was a means to get what he wanted, not a Lord worthy of worship. Jesus was simply a means to get what he wanted. He's not a God to be worshipped. He's God, not a God to be told, surrendered to, like we just talked about. How much of your prayers are simply to get something? I was told a long, long, long time ago, man, and it just burned into my memory. The greatest goal in prayer is not to get what you want, but just to connect with the one you're talking to. The greatest goal in prayer is not to get what you want, but to connect with the one you're talking to. You see, prayer isn't something we do. It's someone we're with. And when we have changed prayer to something we do to get what we want, we've got a magic genie God. And we pull him out when we're in trouble. We put in our prayers, and he's got to grant my wishes. Why? Because he died on the cross to grant my wishes. Wait a second. He died on the cross to grant my wishes. It doesn't sound right when you say it out loud, but it makes no difference. It's still what our prayers do. You died on the cross to grant my wishes. I got to put in the prayers. I rub the genie bottle. You come out. You grant my wishes. The beauty of Jesus is it's not three wishes. Every time I rub the Jesus bottle, he grants my wishes. And Jesus understands that faith, and it's not real faith. Unless you see signs and wonders, you don't believe. You're only coming to me to see signs and to see wonders. Huh. And still the man says, sir, come down before my child dies. He doesn't change his limits. He doesn't change his instructions, but he pursues through Jesus' rebuke. Now remember, it says, Jesus said to all of them, unless you people, he says it to the crowd, it's not just the man. He goes, here's the problem with faith of those that are coming to Jesus. You're doing this just to get what you want. You're doing this just so I bless your life. I didn't come to bless your life. I came to take your life, change your life. I want a relationship. There's not a relationship if it's usury. There's not a relationship if all you want to do is instruct me to get what you want. See, in that, there's no surrender. There's no worthiness. There's no worship. And he goes, I got to push that faith. Now he's patient because he understands this guy's doing the best you can with what you know. He doesn't flick him off the face of the earth to burn in the middle of the sun. That would have been a great story, a great object lesson, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't blast the crowd. And it says, from that day on, the entire crowd walked away blind and unable to speak. And everyone knew, don't come to Jesus asking for things. See, that would have been a great story, but it's not in the Bible. We got a God who's incredibly patient with people like you because he understands people like you are people just like me. Chris, you're about your needs. You know who I am. You know I can help, and you come to me. And Chris, I'm patient with that, but that's not my greatest desire. That's beginning steps of belief, but it's not the type of belief that you're going to build a family and a relationship on, kid. And he's trying to stretch that. And then he doesn't go home. He just gives the guy his word. Go. Your son is healed. Can you trust my word? Do you need to see my actions? Can you trust my word 17 miles before you see if it's true? Can you trust my word 2 hours from your chariot or your horse ride before you know if I'm good on it or not? Can you trust my word before you have any proof that it's legit? I'm going to give you my word. I'm not going to give you a miracle. I'm not going to give you signs. I'm not going to give you wonders. I'm going to give you my word. And the man went about his business and he believed the words of God. I wrote a few things down on this part because it was so awesome. Jesus is simply saying, have faith in my word, not the miracles, not the signs, not the wonders. Here's the problem when we put faith in just the signs and wonders. The problems of coming to Jesus just to get what he wants. The problem saying, God, if you do this, then I'll believe this, is threefold. I don't have in your notes. You may just want to write it down. One, it just produces a sunshine faith. It's going to produce fair weather Christians. Jesus knows, look, unless you see signs and wonders, you don't truly believe. He goes, let me tell you the problem of that. The problem of saying, I'll follow Jesus as long as he comes through. You're only going to follow Jesus in good times. It's sunshine faith. As long as the sun is shining and everything's great, you love Jesus. But the moment the clouds come on the horizon, the moment you can't pray the storm out of your life, well, then you're going to kick against this Jesus because the genie's broken. He's not coming out of the bottle. And I'm going to find me another genie. He goes, it produces very weak Christians. They're not followers. This happened way back at the end of chapter 2. Remember the very end of chapter 2 when he goes in, temple, temple, temple. And when Jesus goes into chapter 2 and chapter 2:23, it says, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and they believed in the name of Jesus. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people and he did not need their testimony about him, for he knew what was in their hearts. Oh, isn't that beautiful? You know what? People saw the signs and the wonders and they're like, we believe in Jesus. And Jesus goes, oh yeah, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. You're only as good as the latest miracle. You're only as good as the latest blessing. And you're only coming to me for blessings. He goes, that's not a relationship. That's not real. That's not going to be genuine. He tells the crowd and he tells the dad, look, it's about faith in my word. It's not in the signs. It's not in the miracles. See, number one, it produces sunshine faith. Number two, who saw the greatest miracles and acts of God in the Bible? The nation of Israel. Go back to the book of Exodus. When God busted them out of the greatest empire in the known world, Egypt, when God brought plague after plague after plague. I mean, think about the plagues. Water turned into, I almost said wine. That would have been a heck of a good plague. Water turned into blood. A plague of frogs and locusts and gnats, of darkness, of death, of hail. People saw incredible miracles of God. Pharaoh finally said, get these people out of my country. God split the Red Sea, took them to Mount Sinai. And then God said, I want to give you a glimpse of the type of God that's calling you into relationship. And on the third day, there was thunder and lightning and that giant mountain shook like a volcano and flames descended down on it. And the voice of God spoke to Moses and everyone standing around the mountain, like hair blown back, holding each other's hands. They're like, oh God. And he's like, that's right. That's who I am. They saw the most amazing signs and wonders. And where did it lead to? 40 days later, they had a camp orgy with a golden calf in the center. That's where it leads to. God says, let me tell you the problem of a faith that believes in God only if you can see him doing something in your life. It's a phony faith. It's a fair-weathered faith. It's sunshine faith. It's going to blow away as soon as the sun gets too hot or gets too cold or the skies get too dark. He goes, second thing, I did that for a group of people. You know how long it lasts? About 40 days. About 40 days. Your faith can't be based on signs and miracles. And thirdly, signs and wonders can be counterfeited. There can always be another sign. There can always be another miracle. They don't have to be from God. Our enemy can major in signs and wonders and miracles. There are people in our life that make us feel like we can worship them. There are things in our life that we fall into that make us worship them and follow after them. He goes, if you're following me because of how I make you feel or what I've done for you, it's easily replicated in other things. You're going to fall away and it doesn't last. You people want to see miraculous signs and wonders. You will never truly believe. There's a faith deeper than that. So I'm going to give you my word. You may go, your son will live. That's it. So simple. It's not profound. It's not flashy. Just simple. Go. Your son lives. That's it. You're not going to do a hocus pocus. No incantation. No great big raise your hands to the heaven. Have the clouds split. Have a great big bearded face of God come down. What do you want, my son? Let his son live. And the guy's like, I'm going home. No. Jesus looks and goes, all right, you can go. Your son's going to live. That was, ta-da, nothing, no abracadabra, nothing. Guy goes, no, the word's pretty simple. You believe it or not? Now the power that happened with that word. 17 miles away, there's a kid on his deathbed that just sits up and says, Mom, I'm hungry. And she's like, what? He's like, man, I feel like I haven't eaten in days. And she goes, you've been out of it for 2 weeks. Well, no wonder why I'm hungry. What? The power in the simple word of Jesus. Nothing extravagant, nothing flashy. Oh, come on, church online. Can I just tell you, it is the same power we live by today. You want to look for miracles. You want to look for signs. You want to look for wonders. Why don't you pick up a book written in red letters and go, nah, this is too simple. Simple. That's the power of the word of God today. The power that changes your home, your life, your singleness, your family. The power that changes you today is the same power of the simple words. Jesus goes, look, don't put limits on what I can and can't do. Don't tell me what I can and can't fix. Don't tell me how far things have gone in your life. Don't tell me how deep the despair is. Don't tell me how long it's been broken. I'm God. Can I? He looks at the dad, can I do anything? I can do anything if you have belief. What I'm trying to get out of you today is the type of belief that allows you to walk with this God. And it is simply the power of the word of God. Seems almost too simple. And the guy believed it and went about his business. He didn't go home. See, this is the parts of the story. I think he was already in Cana, and the guy didn't run home. I was always told this guy ran 17, 18 miles, rode to get to plead with him, and then he's just rushing home. And on his way, his servant said, but no, look what happened. It simply says this in the end of verse 50. So the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Doesn't say he went home. He went about. Jesus says, you may go about, your son lives. You may go about, your son lives. The man took Jesus at his word and he went about. That's a better accurate, it's not good English, but that's, you can go about, son lives. The man believed and went about. He didn't go home. Because watch. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Oh, he did go home. See, his servants met him. No. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at 1 o'clock. This is the next day. And the father realized this was the exact time yesterday that he was talking with Jesus. And Jesus said, your son will live. So he and all of his household believed. It's 1 p.m. Even if he was on foot, which I don't think he could have been, but if he was walking, and I don't think there's any way a royal official of Herod is walking in the Roman Empire, but even if he was, he could have made that journey, especially at a faster pace. It's 700 foot elevation change, but he's going downhill. He's not going uphill. Cana is up here. Capernaum is down in the Sea of Galilee. But if your dead son is on the other end of that 17, 18 miles, you can walk at a faster pace. I know you can. He could have at 1 o'clock, even if he was walking, which I don't think he was, he could have been home by 7. Well, if darkness would have fallen by 6, it would have been late to have been on the road. I'm sure he put it off and said, wisdom says, let's go tomorrow. Shut up. Have you ever gone to a sick family member? You have different wisdom. You just do. I've had to drive to the hospital with a daughter that had a major gash in her head and it's pumping out blood and my wife's holding pressure on it. Okay, forgive me, church. This may change the way you think about me. But I don't fully come to a complete stop at the stop signs when my wife is holding pressure on a bleeding kid. I try my best to look both ways, But it's a different wisdom. The wisdom says, I'm getting to where my kid is and what my kid needs. The wisdom isn't come to complete stop, look both ways. I know that's what we usually do. When my son was a little guy and he got the croup and he couldn't breathe and I had to get him to the ER, I drove differently than my wisdom tells me to drive on a regular day. You just do. There's no way he was walking. It's a 2-hour ride. Buddy, you could have been home at 3 p.m. If this is a mom talking about her sick son and he says, go, your son lives, she would have taken off back home. You know what dad did? Dad went back to his official business. Dad completed what he was in Cana for. I can't say it for sure, but man, I think the text makes that clear. It's not that he's uncaring. He trusts and believes Jesus. Okay, my son's alive. I'm going to finish the rest of the afternoon and the evening, what I have to do. Tomorrow, I'm going to head home. And tomorrow on his way home, the servants meet him and say, your son lives. When did that happen? Yesterday at 1. That's when I was talking to Jesus. And now he has a belief that changes his family. Okay, so wrap this up with me. This is what Jesus has been getting out of 4 chapters in the book of John. We've seen it in the disciples. In chapter 1, I think it is verse 49, when Jesus meets the disciples, says they believe he truly was the Lord and the King of Kings, the King of Israel. But in chapter 2, when Jesus turns water into wine, it says the disciples really believed and trusted Jesus. So did they not believe when it said they believed and now they believe? It's what's happening in 4 chapters in the book of John. John goes, look, you have a certain amount of faith. You have a certain amount of belief, but Jesus doesn't want to leave you there. He's going to stretch that. He's going to grow that. Let me give you 3 stages your faith has to go through if you want to have true faith in Christ. First stage is this. It's just an intellectual faith. Did I wipe off the screen? It's an intellectual faith. An intellectual faith is a head knowledge of who Jesus was and what he did. That's all it is. What's an intellectual faith? It's a head knowledge. I believe it. I know Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth. He died on the cross and he rose again. He's the most written about. He's the most quoted historical figure of all time. I've never met anyone who doesn't believe Jesus existed. Now, who he was, that's up for all kinds of debate. But you just have a faith. This guy started with a faith. I know there's a Jesus, and you know what? I hear story after story after story, and by chapter 4, I believe this guy is something different. I believe he's something different. But an intellectual faith is no different than the way I believe in George Washington or William Shakespeare. I know who they were. I know what they did. I know they existed. I know about them. I've got an intellectual faith. You come to me and go, George Washington didn't exist. And I go, I think you're an idiot. I believe he did. Let me tell you why. William Shakespeare. And I'm going to go, no, I really believe in William Shakespeare. I believe in who he was and I believe in what he did. So that's an intellectual faith. This is if you've been part of North Coast for a long time, you hear me talk about demon faith a lot. The book of James, Jesus' half-brother says, look, you think you're a Christian because you believe in Jesus? That what? He's the Son of God. He died. He rose again. You do realize the demons believe that and they tremble at his name. The demons out intellectual faith you. The demons out know you when it comes to Jesus. That's terrible grammar, but that's really good theology. The demons out believe you. The demons out understand you when it comes to Jesus. They know Jesus. They've seen Jesus, but that's not a saving faith. Demons aren't followers of Jesus. It's just an intellectual. It's a head knowledge. But you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start knowing the stories. The stories in 4 chapters have been building, and this man has heard it. He knows there's a Jesus. He knows he's teaching, and he knows he's doing something. And it's brought him to a second faith. There's a temporal faith. A temporal faith is a belief that God can fix what my problem is. And this is a temporal faith. It's very temporary. I have a God that I know can do something in my temporary. I believe God can fix my finances. Well, you have a financial faith in God. I believe God can fix an illness. Well, then you have a health faith in God. I believe God has given me blessings on this. We have asked God to give us traveling mercy and blessing. We have a traveling faith in God. There's a temporary faith that says, I think God can do this. I know God can heal. This man has an intellectual faith, and now he brings his problem to Jesus. I know you can heal my son. obviously doesn't have Jesus down. I have limits on you. I have to tell you how. I have to give you my address. Give me your phone. I'll punch it into Waze. I'll show you how to get there. This guy has to tell Jesus how to fix his problems. But he's got a head knowledge, and now he has a temporal belief that there is a God that can change something in my current situation. But this is the faith Jesus rebukes. This is the faith Jesus stops on. He warns the disciples coming to town. These people believe in temporary faith. They believe in signs and wonders. The Father says, "Come heal my son." Jesus looks at the crowd and simply says once again, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." That's not what this is about. But the man pleads with him. It's not that I'm a good official. It's not that I have money. It's not that my son is a good boy. It's life or death. And Jesus has such patience with us, knowing you just have to take a step deeper. You're so close to having this relationship. You understand what I can do. You don't understand fully who I am. Dad, you believe in what I can do, but you have no clue who I am. If you had any clue who I am, all you had to come and say, "Jesus, you know my problems, can you? You don't have to explain them to me. You don't have to work out the details. You don't have to tell me who's sick or punch in your address. You don't have to tell me where you." If you knew who I was, you would walk into the presence of simply surrender and worship. But someone's taught you how to use me and you call it prayer. And Jesus says, "I love you too much to allow you to think that that's real faith. I'm going to stretch you here. I'm going to push you here." You see, the problem with an intellectual and a temporal faith, the object is me of that faith. The object is what I believe, and the object is what I want and what I get. The object is me in an intellectual or a temporal faith. What Jesus is pushing to, number third, is a saving faith. A belief that puts all of our hope and trust in who Jesus is and what he's done. A saving faith is a faith that puts all of our hope and trust in who Jesus is. And the what he's done is what he's done for me on the cross and the empty tomb, not what he's going to give me if I say the right prayers. There's a saving faith that says my hope and my trust is in the person of Jesus, not his acts. My hope and trust is not in what he gives me. My hope and trust is not based on if life goes good, you got me. If life goes bad, you're probably going to lose me. My hope and trust is in the very person, the nature of who Jesus is as the Son of God and what he's already done for me. And what he's done for me. We saw this last chapter when Jesus met a woman at the well and said, "I know who you've been with, who you've been with, who you've been with, who you've been with, and I know the guy you're with now. And I'm not going to allow you to worship me spiritually without understanding the truth about what I can do in your life and through your life." It's not until Dad is on his way back home that he's encountered with the truth of what Jesus did. And when he finds out what Jesus did, just with simple words yesterday, he believes in who Jesus is. He believes in who. Then he has a deeper faith in who he is. And his entire family is saved because of that. You see, real faith is contagious. And if your faith isn't contagious, you may want to stop and seriously question, is it real? It's going to bug some of you. So I'm going to say it again. Real faith is contagious. So if your faith isn't contagious, if your faith isn't infectious to those around you, you may want to stop and consider, is it a real faith? It could just be an intellectual faith and it could be a temporal faith. Those aren't contagious. Those aren't infectious. But a real faith of your hope, your trust, your life in who Jesus is and what he's done for you, that's contagious. We just finished the story with a woman that takes that faith back into town, a Samaritan, and the entire town begs Jesus to stay for 2 days. And so many people in that town say, "Stay." And once they heard his words, they said, "We believe you truly are the Savior." And this woman now gets water in the morning, the place she was avoiding for years. Because her faith is infectious. Her faith is contagious. A dad comes to the third step of faith. And it simply says, when he found out to him, the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said, "Your son will live," and he and all of his household believed. The royal official's faith is infectious. It's contagious. Why do kids wear the same jerseys and root for the same teams we root for? Your faith is infectious. It's contagious. I've seen your family walk into church. All of your kids are wearing the Seattle Seahawk jerseys. You know who you are. You polluted your kid's mind. How do San Diego kids all come to church wearing Seahawk colors? You know why? Because their parents love the Seahawks. That's the only reason why. They grew up in a home where that was your passion, man. That was infectious. Kids are going to listen to this type of music. All my kids know 80s music. You know why? I'm a child of the 80s. That's what you have to listen to in my house. You're forced to do that. Kids eat the type of food I want. I remember some years ago, Bear was a littler guy, and we're out. He's doing some running around with me, and he's like, "Dad, I'm hungry." And I'm like, "Well, we're going to get lunch on our own today." "Dad, where do you want to eat?" And I was like, "I'm going to take you to a place you've never been before." I pulled up to that big TP red and yellow stripe building. We got out. I ordered Wiener Schnitzel. He's never eaten at Wiener Schnitzel. It's crazy. You can get like 10 chili cheese dogs for 99 cents and 5 fries. It's ridiculous stuff to get there. And I got a table full of 10 chili cheese dogs, fries. Bear sat across. He's eating it. And after a few bites, Bear looked at me. He goes, "Dad, there's no way Mom would have brought us here." And I'm like, "Nope." "Nope, your mom is a beautiful creature of health. We've never eaten at Wiener Schnitzel before, but you know what? You're with Dad. And you know what? I know your kid after Dad's stomach. You love a chili cheese dog. We both know it's bad for us. That's why you ordered 10. And we sat down and we had one of the coolest lunches ever. We still talk about Wiener Schnitzel from time to time. Why? Because that's my kid. Your kids are going to catch your passions. I was a youth pastor up in East LA County, and I had a girl wearing a hockey jersey once, and I had a couple of high school guys in the group go, "You don't know anything about hockey." And in 2 minutes, I watched this freshman girl humiliate these athletes with her knowledge of the NHL, with her knowledge of naming at least three of every guy in a starting lineup and the starting first, what do you call it, squad, sitting first, whatever of hockey. I don't even know what you call them. You know, they all jump in and over the walls. That's really cool. She knew who won the last 5 cups. She knew. And I'm like, whoa. I didn't know much about this girl. She was new to the youth group. But here's what I knew without a doubt. Her dad loves hockey. It's the only reason a freshman girl in L.A. has that much hockey knowledge. Because there's times where Mom goes out and she's like, "Honey, you're watching the girl." And he's like, "As long as we're watching hockey." And from the time she was on diapers, she sat in her dad's lap and she watched hockey. Once I got to know her, I found out that was exactly it. That's it. There's a God that realizes your son needs to be healed, but your son needs something greater. Your son needs a dad who has a faith that's contagious. And Pop, you don't have it. You have an intellectual faith. You have a belief that God can help out your problems. But your son's not going to wear those jerseys. Your son's going to wear what's passionate in your life, what you value in your life. You see, there is a faith that takes our problems to Jesus. And then there's a faith that takes our families to Jesus. And because God loves us, all of us, he doesn't want us to be religious, spiritual. That was the last chapter. He wants the truth of us. He goes, "Look, I don't want you to bring me your problems. I want you to bring me your family." A temporary faith brings God our problems. A saving faith is going to bring our friends and our family to Jesus. You can't help but wear the jersey. It's what you're passionate about. It's what you love. It's what you're about. And Jesus says, "That's what I'm going after in your life." Don't be satisfied saying, "Oh yeah, I have faith. I said a prayer. Oh, I have faith in Jesus," because I want to call a time out and go, what type of faith? This book is a story about people having faith in Jesus. And 2 chapters later, they've got a faith in Jesus. And a chapter later, they've got a faith in Jesus. And 3 chapters later, man, do they have a faith in Jesus. And 20 chapters later, they will change the world because of their faith in Jesus. Don't ever stop just being satisfied with, "Oh, I have faith in Jesus." I'd ask you, what type of faith? Is it intellectual? Is it a faith where you really bring your problems to Jesus? Or is it a faith that surrenders and worships him? I'll tell you how you know. People in your life will start wearing the same jersey. It's infectious. I really don't care if my kids go to college. I really don't care what jobs they get. I really don't care what they do for the next 50 years. As long as they love my God, I'm good. Because heaven's a long time. And the only thing I can't live with in heaven is knowing that my kids didn't make it. They fish with me. They like my music. They like my food. They picked up every other passion of mine. Is my faith passionate enough to be contagious to the things I love in this life and the people? That's what Jesus is after. Because then he doesn't have the problems of your home. He has your home. Oh, what a story. Dad? I don't think he ran home. Dad went back to work. Not because he didn't care. He was just a dude. He was a dude going, okay, I believe Jesus. We'll find out, but I do. I believe Jesus. And he just went to work. And the next day when he encountered not what Jesus did, but who he really was, he got that dude's heart. A woman changes a town. A guy changes a home. Oh my gosh, the next story's next week. Where's your faith? Never be satisfied with where it's at today. Keep pressing in, surrender and worship until it impacts every pore of your being, every part of your life. And don't be surprised then when it starts to impact those in your life. That's when you know I'm walking with the Creator. Father, may we be a people that continue to press into your stories, to see how you dealt with people then, to see how you deal with us today. Most of us really want you to fix our problems. And my bet is you're pushing us to a deeper faith than that. You refuse to be a magic genie ordered by us, and you love us too much to have a weak faith that comes to you just to get what we need. Push us, stretch us to be people of your word, and then to be amazed at what you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We look forward to having you back next week.